Psalm 127. It's good to be here this morning. I was waiting for that third one. Okay. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. It's a work of vanity to try to build it yourself. In our reading earlier in Isaiah, if you'll look over back again at Isaiah chapter 5, I want you to notice there's six woes or warnings. And we still use that word woe. It's not an archaic word. On Sunday after church, you go over to Grandma's and you eat fried chicken, of course. Not from the store, but from the iron skillet. And, you know, fried chicken don't taste right unless it's cooked in lard. It's what gives it the flavor. So you eat fried chicken and mashed potatoes with gravy, Brother Gary. Fresh green beans out of the garden. Corn on the cob. And then a biscuit. And you only needed one biscuit of Grandma's biscuits. They were called steamboat biscuits. And one of them was about that big. They also called them cathead biscuits because that's about how big they were, the size of, one of your cats. And so everybody had a place. I had my blue plate, and I had my place on the bench over by the window. And you got through eating that plate. Now, you could eat a little bit more, but you're saving that last empty space because you've been carefully managing and measuring everything that you've eat up to this point. So you take the rest of what's left of the biscuit and you sop up the rest of the gravy that's on the plate. Now, some of y'all are following me and some of y'all ain't. It ain't too late to get cultured. And then you lick your fork. Okay? Now you got a clean dessert plate and you got your fork. Okay? And so you eagerly look into the kitchen around the corner. And here they come. In one hand, she's got a fresh apple pie with that lattice work dough crisscrossed on the top. And in the other hand, she's carrying a big bowl of whipping cream, or as we call it, calf slobber. Okay? Now, it's cut to where everybody at the table gets one piece and then it's gone. And that first bite, you put it in your mouth and you don't swallow it. You just let it sit there for a while and you savor it. And you close your eyes. And everything in your mouth is saying thank you. And then as you savor every sensation that you can possibly get before you swallow, you notice out of the corner of your eye a fork easing over past the iced tea glass boundary between you and your pie-stealing cousin, Jerry Glenn Bass. Low-down pie-stealing cousin who swallowed his pie in two bites. Now he's looking around. And so as that fork comes over in your peripheral vision, what do you say? Whoa! That's far enough. One more inch, and you're going to have more trouble than you can shake with a stick. So see, we still use that word. It's a warning. It's a warning. And also, I wanted you to get even more hungrier than you did during Pastor's Pals, so that I now have your attention and you can listen to what the Bible is saying, see. And then plus to teach you a little bit that it's Sunday dinner that takes place at noon, not at 6 o'clock. That's supper. Okay, so if you would not hear this morning, you wouldn't learn that valuable stuff that you can apply and use in your everyday life. God in Isaiah 5 is sending 6 warnings to his people, Israel. 6 woes. Now, unfortunately, Israel ignored those warnings. And then something happened. Now, if a nation is in this same situation and is warned by God's word, and they ignore it, put her down, the same thing is going to happen to that nation that happened to Israel. The first woe is in verse 8. And he's warning against covetousness and materialism. Remember when all of the houses were about 3 rooms? That's all you needed. Now you have to have a 25-room house to store everything, and then 2 storage sheds. Beware of covetousness. Beware of materialism. Beware of having to spend all your time maintaining your junk. Second woe, verse 11 and 12, indulgence and pleasure. Alcohol, drugs, partying. Third woe, verse 18, live to sin and commit evil. The fourth woe in verse 20, upside down morals. Or the fancy term for it is moral relativity. It's redefining truth into evil, and evil is truth. Killing the unborn. Redefining marriage. The fifth woe, verse 21, prideful arrogance and corruption. It's a satanic defiance of God and his word. And then the sixth woe is in verses 22 and 23, a corrupted leadership. They're bribed and incapable of sound judgment. They can be bought. And then what follows in the rest of the chapter, God's love is turned to anger, his blessings to judgment, deaths will increase, and enemy nations will invade. But would you look at what verse 13 says? Isaiah 5:13, therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. They have no spiritual knowledge of God and God's word, or they completely ignore it and disregard it. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. My people are gone into captivity. And that's where we find Israel, or more specifically, Judah in Jeremiah 29, where we've been at for some time. In Jeremiah 29, God's people are in Babylon. They're in captivity because they did not give heed to those 6 warnings. they did not turn away from their sin and their rebellion against God and turned to God. They continued on and judgment came. Jeremiah 29 verse 5, to those who survived the judgment and was carried captive for 70 years into Babylon, here's the instructions he gave them in verse 5. First thing he tells them to do is build houses. Build your houses, dwell in them, then plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take your wives, marry. Take your wives, begat sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and not diminished. He said, in your captivity, as you are experiencing the judgment of God, directly or indirectly, he said, you need to focus on your house, on your home, on your marriage, on your children, and on the succeeding generations that will follow. That's where the attention needs to be at. That's where the work needs to be at. That's where your prayers need to be at, is building your house. So he says to build our house, and the challenge for Bible-believing Christians today is to continue, as we build our house, to continue carrying out the Great Commission, to evangelize the lost, to fellowship and disciple the saved, and to carry out the Great Commandment, to love and to worship God, and to love and to minister to our neighbors, and to do so in ever-increasing difficulties and even persecution that we find ourselves in, because this nation, as the nation of Judah, as the nation of Israel, did not give heed to God's warning, to God's word, and judgment fell. So is happening in this country. We are to, despite whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whether it's been liberty and freedom to worship God and to live for God as we've enjoyed for over 250 years plus, or to be in a place where laws begin to be passed that restrict the liberty for us to worship God and to serve God and to hold public office because of our biblical stance. Now, if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, you will not get ratified by Congress to hold an office. If you run a business and you believe the Bible and you practice it, you will be boycotted. You will be the butt of jokes. But regardless of what the culture is, regardless of the environment that we find ourselves in Christians, it does not change our responsibilities to God as to why we were saved and why we were called by God to serve Him. So whether the conditions are good, whether they're bad, we still have a responsibility to carry out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission that the Lord has given to us. And we are to minister the Word of God to those who turn aside and get caught up in one of these six activities that's mentioned in Isaiah 5. That God has warned our nation of, and to make absolutely sure that we ourselves don't get tempted in any of these areas. So in this kind of toxic environment that we find ourselves in, it's more important than ever to follow the Lord's instructions to His people in captivity through Jeremiah here, to build houses and dwell in them, live in them. We have no control over the nation or culture, but we do have control over how we live our lives and what kind of homes that we live in. In Psalm 127, in our text verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. This says only the Lord can build the house, but Jeremiah says that we're to build the house. Let's reconcile that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord told us to build the house in Jeremiah. And in Psalms, he said only he can build the house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he that planted and he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. God works a work, and we alongside him work a work. We're both working together. He said, you are God's husbandry. You're God's field. You're God's vineyard that he planted. You're God's building that he built and is building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it goes through fire? Burned up, nothing left. What happens to gold, silver, and precious, valuable stones? They're refined and made even more valuable. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what happens after the resurrection and the removal of the church from the earth. We stand before Jesus Christ not to be judged for our sin, but to be judged for our work to determine a reward in his kingdom or a loss of reward. And we sit in the remedial class and learn what we should have learned here. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. You see, this is not a judgment of sin. We've already been judged at the cross, and we were judged guilty, and because of that, we receive Christ as Savior. So there's not double jeopardy with God. We will never be judged for our sin. We were judged, and Jesus Christ took our sins upon him, and he died and paid the price for that sin. So this is what we've done with the gifts and with the time and with the abilities that God has given us. What have we done with them? You see, we're stewards. We are held responsible for that which has been given to us by God. Know ye not, verse 16 says, that you're the temple of God. Your body houses the Spirit of God that dwells in you. We have a responsibility. So in building our Christian life after salvation, in building our marriage, our Christian marriage, in building a Christian home, God says we have a responsibility to build it. But he says, I have a responsibility to build it with you. In other words, God is saying, I supply the strength, I supply the wisdom, I supply the plans, the blueprint on how to build your life and your marriage and your home and your children. The foundation has been laid. It's the rock. It's a rock solid foundation. It's Jesus Christ. So faith and salvation produces a foundation under us to build on. If salvation has not taken place, if your dead spirit has never been born again, the foundation is sand. It's the strength of your flesh. It's the wisdom of your mind. And it's your will that carries out the plans for the building. And it'll fall and it'll fail when the storm comes because it's built on sand instead of on a rock. And faith in Him and His Word. So obviously the first support column on top of the foundation that we build our life, our marriage, our home on is the Word of God. When you depart from the Word of God, life will not work. Marriage will not work. A home will not work and be a unit. There'll be division. There'll be strife. There'll be contention. There'll be arguments. There'll be drama. And that will characterize your life instead of peace and joy and contentment and fulfillment and happiness. There's a choice. That's what's so sad, is people stay enslaved to their sin and to the world and to the world's way of doing things, which produces misery and heartache and sorrow, but yet they choose to remain in it. I don't understand. When God offers us joy and peace, why would we stay in misery and sorrow? I don't understand. So there's a choice of what kind of life you want to live, saved or lost, Christian or unbeliever, joy or misery. And every time you hear the Word of God, every time you hear the gospel message, God invites you out of the mess into His liberty and joy. The Word of God can fix any mess that your sin has caused. But you've got to do it God's way. You've got to come to Him on His terms of reconciliation. He hasn't wronged you, you've wronged Him. So to get things back right with Him, He's laid out the way to do that, and you don't get to make up the rules. Now, when you follow God's way, which is repentance, which simply means you're going in one direction, turn around and go in the opposite, you're living a certain way, stop living that way. Say, how stupid am I to, first of all, get here, but then to stay here? I mean, how stupid was it for the prodigal son to end up in a hog pen? But how much more stupid is it to stay in the hog pen and start wrestling the hogs for the corn cobs? But then it said, he came to himself. He goes, what am I doing? He said, the hired servants at my father's house live better than I'm living. Well, duh. But that's where sin brings you, to a hog pen. And instead of a home that you look forward to going to that is tranquil and peaceful and a joy to be there, you do everything you can to keep from going home. Because you know when you get there, it's going to be one argument after another, one fight and squabble after another one. That's not how God drew this up. But yet, He still leaves us with the choice. If you want to live differently than the way that the world lives, If you want to live differently than the way you lived before you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he said, I'll supply all the strength, all the wisdom, and all the plans that you need. I put my spirit inside of your body to give you everything that you need to live this kind of a life and to enjoy this kind of a life. But even as a Christian, we can just lay that aside. We can quench the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth and to the application and obedience of this truth. We can quench him. We can put him aside. We can say, no, I got this. I'll do it myself. And we can fail as a Christian. How much more sadder is that than the failure of a lost person? That's what we're looking at here. How do you build this kind of a house? Well, you got to do it God's way. So the second support column in building a house is a Christian marriage. Okay? You're saved. That's the first thing. You have to know, you have to bring Christ into your heart for him to be in your home and in your life. Once that's done, you've got the foundation. Now you can build on it. The first thing is you got to go to the Word of God. Okay? Then follow what the Word of God says. All right? So what does the Word of God say about marriage? Well, let's look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And by the way, I praise you, brethren, that you remembered my birthday. Now don't mess up something you did. You did something good there, except for the card. You did something good, so don't mess it up now. Thank y'all seriously for all the calls, the texts, the cards. Now, if you missed out, I'm celebrating all month, so you're not late. You can still get a card in. Just do that. But that's what Paul is praising the Corinthian church. They did remember him. They did treat him well. And they took his teaching, they took his admonishments, and they applied them. Verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so immediately the brakes come on and they say, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to submit myself to the husband. And there's the choice. Now the world obviously doesn't do this. Now, if it was what the world was doing produced the right results, good, I could understand it. But it doesn't. Now, again, as we talked about last time, submission to a human authority, whatever that human authority is, does not imply inferiority. It is obedience to what God's Word says. Whether you agree with it or not, whether the world agrees with it or not, whether the devil agrees with it or not, and he don't. So, try it. But try it with your heart. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Now, He's using the hair on top of your head as an example, but he's talking about authority. He said, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. In Christ, spiritually, we are all equal. There's no differences. There's no differences between male and female, between rich and poor. There's none. But we are more than simply spirit. We are in the body and we're living on earth, not in heaven. So God has, for our good and for our protection, He's given us authorities, and He's given authorities to those positions that we are to submit to. As we're submitted to the Word of God, if the Word of God tells us to do that, we're to do it. By faith, trusting in God. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm talking about a Christian marriage. A lost person cannot do this even if they tried. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. So God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14 says. He is a God of order. Satan causes confusion and contention and strife. God sets an order so that there's peace and unity and harmony and joy. So the first thing to know about Christian marriage is that the husband is the head. God has given him the authority. Not because the wife is not capable. That's the order that the Lord set. If you don't like that, take that up with Him. The wife is the body. It's the same order as the church. Jesus Christ is the head. The church, the saved, are His body. So the directions of the marriage come from Jesus Christ through the husband. Now, if you get that out of order, your house will never get built past the foundation. Number two, you cannot be right with God and submissive to Him as an individual if you're not in submission to His human authorities. Wife to the husband. Husband to the boss at work, son or daughter to the parents, citizen to the civil laws and government, and church member to the pastor and ministry leaders, and child of God to the Word of God. If you're not submissive to those human authorities, you cannot be right with God. Number three. There is an enmity built into our flesh from sin that causes us to resist authority. There's an enmity. There is a polar opposite, a polar extreme that just opposes being told what to do. That's the natural man. That's the old nature. We despise authority. Now, if you'll be honest with that, then maybe you can get a little help from the Lord. Because the only way to overcome that is by the power of God. Now, when two people come together and they live in the same space, there's going to be problems. No two people are the same. You're different. And when you come together, you realize just how selfish you are. Now, when you understand that, you won't be disappointed when the honeymoon's over and you realize that all of these emotions and feelings that you had are now gone. And so the little puppy love will not sustain you. The attractions of the flesh will not sustain you. Only the love of God that He's placed in both hearts and then together will sustain a marriage. A marriage, by definition, is not two individuals. It's one, or it's not a marriage. And you can't have two people as the head. It don't work in a church. It don't work in a job. It don't work in school. It don't work anywhere. It sure don't work in the military. It sure don't work on the football field. Somebody's got to be an authority, or it don't work. And the same is true in a marriage. There's an enmity there. How do you get past that? There's only one way: the power of God. I like to get up early in the morning. I'm fresh. I can think clearly. I'm rested. Another person resents the little songs that I sing early in the morning. And I don't understand that. And then late at night, this other person is, she's all alive and she wants to have this heart-to-heart talk, and you're not listening to me. I'm trying. Can we talk in the morning? And in the morning, as I try to listen, people are different. There's just a natural enmity there. So how do you become one? When you look at the Jews and the Gentiles, you're talking about people that are completely different. Totally different. They despised one another. But yet, here in Ephesians, they're sitting on the same church pew. How did that ever happen? Power of God. I watch in India, people from different castes, they're in the same church. Where before, the upper two castes would walk on the opposite side of the street. They wouldn't drink out of the same cup. They wouldn't eat out of the same plate. They wouldn't even touch the two bottom rungs of the caste. But yet, there they are. How do you explain that? The power of God. Here's a husband and a wife that are polar opposites. But yet there is an unbreakable bond that God has placed in that marriage. There is a love there that sin cannot undo. How do you explain that? The power of God. And instead of you trying with all of your power, instead of reading the little books, 563 easy steps to a better marriage, why don't you just trust God and do what He says in the book? And I promise you, your life will be turned upside down, or rather, right side up. Because if we're going to make it as Christians in the environment that we find ourselves in, The most important thing is going to be our homes, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. How are things at home? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But when we build it alongside of God, it's nothing like it. Give me just a second to add this up. That's going to be 55 years ago that the memory of that dinner at Grandma's, and it's still fresh in my mind like it happened yesterday. You know why? Because her home was a home built on Jesus Christ. And when you walked into that home, there was a peace there. There was an order there. There was a love. There was an acceptance. That's what we got to get back to, so that our grandchildren 55 years from now will remember the home that they were a part of. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves to figure this out and to try to do the best we can, get by. No, Lord, you didn't leave us comfortless. You didn't leave us without your presence. You gave us your spirit, your life inside of our life, to lead us and to guide us into truth and into the application and obedience of that truth. I pray that would take place this morning in our hearts. I pray for our marriages, Lord. I pray for our homes, our Christian lives. Lord, the world and sin wants to tear it down, but you want to build it up. And so, Lord, this morning you've left us with a choice to do it your way or to do it our way. My prayer this morning, first of all, is for those that have never been born again, that's never received you as Savior. Lord, that step can't be bypassed. So I pray this morning you've revealed the lostness. You've revealed the slavery and the addiction to sin that only you can break. I pray you do that in a heart this morning. May they, in the quietness now of this time, in absolute abhorrence and hatred of the sin that's enslaved them, they would turn away from it and turn to you in simple belief of the gospel that you died for them. You paid the price. You were buried and you rose again. And Lord, if they would simply desire and invite you to come into their life, you would. Would you do that right now? Lord, for your people that have done that, Lord, there's a lot of work remaining to be done. And Lord, the hammers sit idle. Lord, may we go over to the first column, top of the foundation, the Word of God. May we get back into it. Lord, may we not just read it and believe it, but may we live it. Then, Lord, may we go to our husband, go to our wife. Probably in most cases, apologize and start over. And have a marriage that can be said is a Christian marriage, where two become one, with you, Lord, having the preeminence and you holding the center position in the marriage with the devil and sin and the world never coming between them, only you. Lord, restore that bond, that unbreakable bond between a husband and a wife this morning. Restore the love. Restore the respect. Restore the order. And restore your center position so that we can have a place that's just a little bit of heaven before we get there. We pray in Jesus' name.